But as you come in, hopefully you have your Bibles, whether it's on an iPad or iPhone or phone or your the good old-fashioned, you know, paper. There's some on the back table if you need one. But Psalm 139, we're going to be there in just a moment. It's our last week in the Psalms. So I know we've had a number of different things this summer, and really appreciate Scott and Jeff and Jason and Saji, I mean, for doing a bunch of good messages this summer. So, all right, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for each person that is here. And Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to speak to each one of us. Lord, as only you can. And you know each one of us. As we're going to see this morning, you know each one of us intimately. And you desire for us to have that relationship with you as well. So speak to us and teach us in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we were all created for relationship. Matter of fact, all of us are looking for meaningful relationships. I think if you asked anybody, they would say, yeah, of course I want a relationship. And we're looking for relationships to be loved, to be accepted, to kind of people to know us for who we are and all the different things about us. We're truly looking, I think, for intimacy. Now, not sensual intimacy necessarily, but intimacy that comes with only a true, deep friendship. And some of us, we have those friendships with a close friend. Or for others, it's with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or certainly, hopefully, with our spouse, right? And yet, even in the greatest relationships, even our closest relationships, there's still something missing. Because the truth is, each one of us are flawed, right? Each one of us are flawed and we're limited. But there's only one who is not flawed, who is not limited, and that is God. You know, people today suffer from a lack of intimate relationships. We have all kinds of relationships, acquaintances, but how many of them go deep? Hopefully a few, right? But for many people, even their relationship with God isn't very close. The recovery of intimacy starts with seeing God for who he really is, right? You can't really be close to somebody if you don't know who they are, right? You can kind of know them from afar, be an acquaintance with them. But to know somebody, you have to get to know them really close. And you know what? This is something that God desires for us. That he will do for us if we allow him. As we're going to see today, he is reaching out. He wants us to know him. But like any relationship, we must be receptive to that. David from the Bible, develop this kind of relationship with God. It's interesting, as you read through the Psalms, a number of them are written by David. And David, as he writes these Psalms, describes different parts and ways of his relationship and his intimacy with God. And one of those that we want to look at this morning is from Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a description of how close we can be with God and he with us. See, Psalm 39, as we're going to see this morning, has head and heart. As you go through this, kind of, there is head. In other words, to be able to know God, we have to know him intellectually. We have to know who he is, what he is about, what kind of character does he have, so that we can know him in our heart. In other words, in who we really are. It's just like anybody. You can't really know someone unless you know about them and know their character. So we're going to look at that this morning so we can see God's heart for us and hopefully in return our heart for him. So look, if you have your Bibles, let's read. They'll be on the screen as well. But look at verse 1 through 6. David writes this. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways, before a word is even on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to even attain. We see that David understands a little bit of God's intimacy toward him. He shows an amazing truth that really every person, every one of you needs to know. Our friends and our family need to know, and that is this, that God knows who I am. Let's make it personal. God knows who I am. God knows who you are. And we see from these verses that David believes this. He knows that God is omniscient. There's a big word. Omniscient. That God knows everything. You know, kids even know this to be true. Even young kids know this to be true about God. It's interesting, there was a little boy, Hank, he was age 7. A number of kids wrote letters, and this is what he wrote. He said, "Dear Lord, thank you for having such a nice day today. You even fooled the weatherman." Happens often here in Oregon, doesn't it? Another child wrote this, "Dear God, can you guess what the biggest river of all of them is? The Amazon. But I guess you knew it since you created it, ha ha." And then the child signed to this, "Guess who?" You know, that's humorous. You know, God, even in that "guess who," they knew that God knew who was writing that. A little bit deeper theology. Theologian A.W. Pink wrote this. Listen to this. He said, "God knows everything. Everything possible and everything actual. All events, all creatures of the past, of the present, and of the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, on earth, and even in hell. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him. He never errs. He never changes. He never overlooks anything." Stop and ponder that for a minute. You know, we may all know this in our head, but David knew it in his heart. You see, God's knowledge about God is not to be just an analytical knowledge, not just something that you know, kind of like, you know, when the United States was born, or, you know, the dates of different things, or even, you know, the family genealogy that you have, not that head knowledge, but rather it is also to be something that is more deep. It is to be a relational knowledge, kind of like the things you know about your spouse, or your parents, or your children, or your best friend. See, the Lord knows us. He knows who I am. He knows who you are. And David writes that our God knows, he knows what we think. He knows how we treat other people. He knows our motives. Matter of fact, in some ways, really, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he says that God knows my actions. He knows my thoughts. He knows my plans. He knows even the words of my mouth, even he says before I say them. God knows these things, not just in a knowledge, but in a relational way. And you know what? This summer, I had a number of special things that I believe God did for me throughout this summer that really showed me his love in a special way. One of them, you know, was when I was driving to the coast, and just throughout this summer of knowing that God was with me wherever I was and wherever I went. And as I drove to the coast to spend a week really alone with God, I just went to this camp that had a one room studio place, apartment, I guess you'd call it. But as I was driving the beach, took my bike along, because as most of you know, I love biking. And as I was driving, I was thinking, you know what, it's such a beautiful day, I want to get a bike ride in before I get to the beach. But I had no idea where to ride. And I was just coming off of Highway 26 onto Highway 6. And I was thinking, you know, I need to find a place to ride. I wonder where I should, and I thought, I should just pull off here. I need to find a place that I don't want to ride on the highway. So I pulled off to Banks right there. I went off and pulled into a grocery store, got my phone, you know, nice handy-dandy phone that has computers on it now, and Googled bike rides. And there, a quarter mile from where I was a bike trail. Now, not just any bike trail either. It was a paved and beautiful bike trail. Matter of fact, it was a bike trail from Banks to Vernonia. Now, I didn't ride all the way there, okay? I think it was 25 miles, so. But I went on this, like, hour and a half bike ride, just worshiping the Lord. It was interesting, as I thought about that, and I went to the trail, even had a place to change into my bike clothes. You know, a lot of people say, well, that's just a coincidence. And I might have said that at the beginning as well, the beginning of kind of my sabbatical, but as I went through this summer, time and time again, and I'll share some of these in the weeks and months to come, but God did some amazing things where he knew my heart. He knew my desires. You know, we looked at it from Psalm 37 a couple weeks ago. He knows the desires of our hearts. He gives us the desires of our heart. And God knew I had a desire to have a bike ride and to worship him. And I don't know. I don't think it's a coincidence. I know it's not now. God blessed me in that way. You know what? I bet you, if you stop and think about some of the things of your life, some coincidences that people would say, some blessings that God has given you, and you thought, you know what? I would love for this to happen. Or this, you know, wouldn't it be great? And then all of a sudden God provides that for you. I bet you some of you could think of some of those as well. You see, God not only knows all things, he knows you. It's not just he knows everything, he knows you and he knows me. Matter of fact, God's word, we just read, it says, he knows when we lie down. He knows when we get up. He knows when we're resting. He knows when we're playing. He knows when we're working. But here's the interesting thought. You know that an all-knowing God can be threatening to some people? Think about it. It's kind of like Big Brother. Oh, Big Brother, you know, remember the 1984? And the guy kind of saying, like, that's a negative thing. God, you know, somebody's watching me all the time. And a lot of people, they don't want to think about God. Matter of fact, they kind of choose to reject or ignore God because they're threatened. That God knows who they are. God knows what they're doing. So a lot of people don't even want to think about a God who knows them. But as followers of the Lord, it should be a comfort for us. It should be a comfort to know that God is our refuge. That God, as it says there, has his hand upon us. Not in a heavy way, but like a father has with their child. His hand upon him, around his shoulder, or on his head. Leading him in the right direction. We see God's intimacy being described here. He knows us. Not only he knows us, but he wants to be with us. And he wants us to know him in a deeper way. And David's just getting started. Look at Psalm. Look at the 139, 7 through 12. Look what he continues. He says, where can I go from your spirit, God? Where can I flee from your presence? Is there any place I can go? You're not. If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. It's not like David was saying, oh, I sure hope I can escape you. He's like, is there anywhere I can go that you're not with me? I hope not. He says, no, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. David has this description and this passion that he writes in this song that God is always with him. And God is always with you and me. He is omnipresent. I think as Mike was sharing about some of the different places, like in India, God is in India. At a recent church luncheon buffet line at one church, they had this kind of big long table, kind of like ours, only even longer. And at the corner of the beginning, they had these apples, and they had a sign on the apples that said, apples, please take only one. God is watching. Down a little farther down the line, quite a bit down the line, there was a bunch of cookies there. And you could see with a crayon kind of scribbled on a piece of paper said, cookies, take as many as you want. God's watching the apples. Obviously, that person didn't believe in the omnipresence of God. No, there's no corner from which God is absent. There's no place that you can go that God is not there. See, the reason God sees and knows everything is because he is everywhere to see and to know all things. It's an amazing concept, amazing truth. God is in any and every circumstance and place where you are. So when you go to work, some of you have to go tomorrow, most of you may be back on Tuesday, God is there. When your kids go back to school, God is there. When you're on vacation, God is there. When you find out you have cancer or some other physical ailment, physical affliction or ailment, God is there. For those down in Houston, in southern Texas and Louisiana, God is there. And yes, God was with us even this last spring when the hub was no longer available to rent, when they said, we need to have you go. Was God still there? Is God still there? Yeah. Not only is he with us, but it says we see that his care and his concern. It's not like he's just there, you know. He's just watching over and just kind of like a big, you know, eye in the sky watches. but he is there with care and concern. God says he is always with us, and he's with us. It's interesting, David writes these different examples. He's with us in the extreme verticals of our world, our universe. He says, in the highs of heavens, the heavens and the depths of the earth. It's interesting. A lot of you may remember or you've seen the movie Apollo 8. When Apollo 8 reached the heavens and were orbiting the moon on December 24th, 1968, in what at that time was the most watched television broadcast of all time, the crew of Apollo 8 read from the book of Genesis. Bill Anders, Jim Lovell, and Frank Borman recited and read from Genesis 1, 1 through 10. You see, for them, as they were up there, they knew that God was there as well. Some of you may remember the story a few years ago of the miners in Chile. Remember that? Who were trapped underground. The mine collapsed on August 5th, 2010, and people around the world, I remember hearing about it, were fixated on the fate of these 33 miners trapped 2,300 feet below the surface of the earth. The miners would end up spending 69 days, over 2 months, below the earth's surface before they were miraculously brought to safety. And as everyone celebrated the rescue of these 33 miners, many of the miners themselves pointed out a higher power. A 34th miner, as many they said, who was with them all along. In the aftermath of the rescue, many of those who were down there said God was with us. They credited God to protecting them. There were so many different miracles that had to happen for them to be able to, every single one of them, survive. Many of them said that the 34th miner, God, was with them, even in the depths of the earth. David says it's not just vertical, but it's also horizontal. There's no place you can go from the east to the west that God is not there. Whether it's to the east at dawn or the west of the setting of the sun for David, which is the Mediterranean Sea, he knew that God was always there and that God was guiding him. You know, I've seen that in my life. You probably have, but I've seen it in special ways, especially when I was in high school. I remember going to Mexico and to Europe as a young person and seeing God's work and his presence there. I've seen his presence in India and in Russia, in Canada. You know, but that sounds easy. You know, yeah, we know God's there. But here's where it gets practical. Here's where we wonder, or where it really meets the road, do we really believe that God is everywhere and that his presence is there, is when a loved one or a child wants to go somewhere across the world. Maybe it's in the military. For my daughters, maybe it was on mission trips. And my oldest daughter, Kirsten, went to Honduras for a summer. And then my other daughter, Jamie, went to Cambodia, not exactly the safest place to go. But as they went, I knew that God was with them. They weren't outside of God's protection, outside of his oversight in their lives. You know, even as we consider maybe going back to India, some people say, well, I don't think we should go back because it's going to be too dangerous. Maybe, I don't know. But is God still omnipresent? Is God still present? Is his sovereignty still in India as it is in Hubbard, Oregon? Yeah. Psalm 139 says that we are guided and held by God's right hand, his strong hand. The right hand signifies power and strength and authority. Question is, do you believe it for your own life? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is overseeing, that God is a part of your life, even whether you want it or not? It's interesting that David proclaims that God is even in the darkness, even in the darkest of places. There was a little boy who was afraid of the dark, and one night his mother told him to go out to the back porch and just grab the broom that was kind of on the other side of the porch, down the steps a little ways. And the little boy goes, I don't want to go out, it's dark, I'm afraid. His mom says, it's okay. You don't have to be afraid of the dark. I mean, Jesus is out there. He'll look after you and he'll protect you. It's okay. The little boy kind of looked at her like, yeah, right. Are you sure he's out there? He asked. Yes. He is everywhere. He is there and he'll help you. He'll be with there if you need him. The little boy thought about it for a minute and went back to the back door, cracked the door open a little bit, looked out and said, Jesus, are you there? If so, can you bring the broom over here? Darkness is scary, isn't it? I mean, a lot of us, if you've ever been in the dark, it's kind of scary. But we cannot even escape God's supervision, his sight over us, even in the darkest of places. It's interesting, darkness also represents sin. You know, it's interesting how much sin happens under the cover of darkness, isn't it? It's very interesting. But God doesn't need light to know what's going on. He knows what's going on. No matter how much people try to hide from him or think God doesn't know what they're doing or what's going on, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. He's always with me. And this should be an encouragement to us as believers. No matter how dark things get, whether literally or spiritually in our lives, God is there. He's with us. That's how intimate his relationship is with us, and that's what he wants for us. You know, just like our closest relationships, those that we really trust and love and know that'll be with us, that deepest friendship and relationship you have with them, and you know their commitment and love for you, think it goes even beyond that with God for you. It goes even beyond that. And God's there for us, even when we don't want him to be there, right? Just the way he is. David really thinks about how much God cares for him and how much he means to God. Look at verses 13 to 18. This is just a beautiful, beautiful picture that David shows here. He says, For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. As we read this, we can't help but see that God knows us completely. God knows you completely. He is sovereign. He is over all things. We see that our span of life is in God's sovereign hand. God knows us from conception to death, or as some would like to say, from the womb to the tomb. God is with us and knows us. He is our sovereign creator. He is our creator. How does God know us so intimately? Well, because he created us. He knows us like a painter knows his picture that he painted, as a sculptor knows his piece of art. God knows us. We read here an amazing description, I believe, of how God is intricately involved in our forming within the womb. And this is one of the most beautiful descriptions of God's love and intimacy for us. And I believe there's no stronger statement concerning the sanctity and the dignity of the unborn child than these words right here, that God has every day. He's in charge even from the beginning. Not only that, but I see a foundation and a truth for every person. Every person needs to hear this about their, in a sense, their self-esteem or their self-worth. So many people feel terrible about themselves for whatever reasons. But it says here that God is the one who created us. We are made in his image. He made us the way that we are. He made us the gender that we are, the eyes color that we are, you know, everything. Even the deformities that we may come out with, the birthmarks and all that, God knows and he loves us. And we may have ways that we think people are better looking or more beautiful than others, but God doesn't. You and I are made unique and he knows you completely. And he knows you not just from the womb, but he says he knows your days. God knows the days of our lives, and he is with us in every one of them. And here's what David writes. Listen to what he writes. And is this your heart? If you know God, it should be. He says, he talks about God's intimacy for us. He says, how precious to me, God, are your thoughts. And earlier in verse 6, if you look back, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. The truth is that God's thoughts for us are unfathomable. He says, God's thoughts for each one of us is like beyond the sands of the sea and the sands of the beaches of the world. That's how big his thoughts are, how many times he thinks about us and has plans for us. It's crazy. Only an omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent and sovereign God can do that. And he is desiring that kind of relationship to show us that love. And we should be amazed like David to think of God's omniscience. That God knows who I am. He knows my actions, my desires, my plans, even my thoughts. We should be amazed at God's omnipresence. God is with us. Sometimes we wonder, is God with us when hard things are going? But other times, quite honestly, sometimes that's when God is the closest to us, isn't it? We need to remember God's sovereignty. Be amazed at God's sovereignty, that he knows me completely from the womb to my tomb. You see, if we don't understand these truths about God and his desire for intimacy with us, then we don't understand God. And a lot of people have a view of God that is not who he is. Some of these things that David's writing about says, you need to know who God is so that you can have that intimate relationship with him. See, these truths are not just abstract thoughts. They're not even just nice theological terms that we should know in our head. But remember, it's not just head, it's heart. David says we need to know. He knows these things in his heart, in a relationship. He applies it to his daily life, and we should do that as well. And so David, he does some reflecting. I believe this first half up to verse 18 or 17 is kind of David just sharing about who God is. And then he kind of reflects, what does this mean to my life? And he has some reflections on God and his attributes. Look at verses 19 to 24 as we close out this psalm. Look at verse 19. It's interesting. He says, if only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. That's weird. It's kind of, you know, it's like, am I supposed to love our enemies? Well, I'll look at that in a second. Then he says this. He closes this part of the song. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, this may seem like a strange conclusion to this amazing psalm about the intimacy of God. But as David is reflecting, as he writes these characteristics of who God is and his relationship with God, you see, he realizes that as people who want an intimate relationship with God, the only way that we can have that is that we should want nothing to do with evil. Can you have an intimate relationship with God if you're living in sin? No. And David says he wants no part of the evil that evil people devise and do. Matter of fact, he says he hates sin. He hates sin. That's a good question for us. Do we hate sin? Do we hate murder, rape, abuse, cursing of God's name? The list can go on. You know, it's not just that we don't associate with sinful people. He's saying, you know, but I think what he's saying is, I cannot be around those who are continually sinful, who are continually wicked, is the word he uses, who are against God and planning schemes against God and good. Because the truth is, we're all sinners, right? But like David, we should not want to be around evil or the actions of evil. You see, if we want to grow in an intimate relationship with God, we want to be as far away from sin as possible. And I know that we're not always that way, and I'm certainly not. But he knows that if anything's going to hurt his relationship with God, it's being involved in sin. And he puts it pretty strongly here. Especially in his culture, and if you go to other parts of the world, you would see some of the terrible things, and you would say, I hate that sin, and I will not be around my enemies. But we see, it's interesting, the heart of David. It's not just them. He doesn't just point to other people and say, well, those are the sinners. I'm righteous. I got everything going on in my life. No. We see the heart of David as he closed the psalm with an honest and a powerful prayer that One of the most powerful prayers any of us can pray. David wants God to examine his life. And if we want a close, intimate relationship with God, we should want God to examine our life and to lead our life. David knows that he's a sinner too. Just read Psalm 51. He, like us, is prone to sin. He desires nothing less than to be the conformity of God's will in his life. And he prays for God to examine his life. Examine his motives. It's interesting. He's giving God an invitation, I believe, to intimacy. God, search me out. You know, this is one of the things for me, quite honestly, as I went on sabbatical that I wanted to do. Say, God, search me out. And allow God to speak to me and show me things that I need to change. And he showed me some things that I need to change. Here's some things you're doing good. Here's some things I want you to do different. And, you know, it wasn't just for my sabbatical. Matter of fact, it's something I've committed to do on a weekly, even try to do on a daily basis. And it's not just for a pastor, okay, you guys? It's for each one of you to pray that prayer. God, search my heart. For me, I've written down some things that I want to be accountable to. And each week, I go and look and say, God, how am I doing in these areas? I encourage you to do the same thing. And it's different for each of us, some of the things. Do you take time to ask God to search your heart? You know, as you hear me say over and over again, I'll probably say it again, I'm sure, this fall, is the only way that you're going to grow in an intimate relationship with God is if you spend time with him. Is if you are quiet and alone with God to hear him speak, to read his word, and to allow him to speak to you in his still small voice and through his word and sometimes through other people. Look what David prays. He says he prays that God would expose and perfect his thoughts and his anxieties. Is there something in him that needs to be changed? Is there something in me that needs to be changed? The truth is, we all have anxieties. We all have thoughts that consume us that pretty soon can cause us to fret, to worry, even be fearful. You ever have things that you're anxious about? What is it for you? It's different all the time, but do you allow God? You say, God, show me those things and give them to God. You know, I know for our church this summer, there's some in our church who are anxious and fearful about the loss of the hub and that we don't have a building. The truth is, it's a bummer, okay? We all know it's a bummer that we don't have the hub anymore. But is that what defines us as a church? Does God know about it? Did God know that we were going to have the hub for 6 years and then not? Is God omniscient? Is God omnipresent? Is God sovereign? Is he? And if you believe that, I believe he's all these things. Are we still his church and his people, whether we have a hub or another building or not? Yeah. Next week, as you see, I hope that you can all make it. Next week, we're having our 10-year anniversary celebration to show some of the things that God has done, some things that he's done in the past and that he's doing right now. And we're going to hear from a number of people. We've got three lined up for next week. And then in the weeks to come, during the new sermon series of Being the Church, we're going to look and kind of say, okay, we've gone 10 years. Okay, what's for this next year? What's for the next 5 years? What does it look like for us to be God's church here at North Marine Fellowship? And we're going to hear different testimonies of what God's doing in people's lives each week, as well as a message. The truth is, we are currently looking at, there are different options for ministry buildings, and God may or may not open a door. But God has already opened up a couple doors, and maybe you don't know about these and you need to hear about. We've had a great relationship with this school. Very few churches have a relationship with the school district, any school districts like we do. And I believe it's because of prayer, it's because of your servant heart. But we're able to have Kingdom Kids here on Wednesday nights, starting this fall. Matter of fact, they offered it to us. God opened a door, and we are looking at finalizing. We're in the final approval of having youth group, hopefully, at the middle school. We need one more little signature from the superintendent. Had a good talk with her, and she's excited that we're here. See, God has opened some doors. Maybe they're not the doors that we necessarily were choosing first, but they're the doors that he's opened. And obviously, he has a plan for that. And there may be some other doors. We may have a building in the near future. We may not. As elders and leadership, we're praying and seeking that. But that's not what defines us as a church, you guys. Our relationship with God is what defines us. David said, God, check my heart. Is there any anxious thoughts in my mind? But then he says this last thing. He says he wanted God to purge and get rid of any sin in his life, not just to think about others, but he wanted to get rid of anything that was offensive to God. I love David's heart. Is that your heart? God, show me if there's anything that is keeping me from an intimate relationship with you. Because the only thing that's going to keep you from growing in your relationship with God is sin. And not just the big sins, okay? But how about the sin of pride? Or maybe of unforgiveness for somebody else, or bitterness towards somebody. Or the way you talk to or talk about somebody. And many more. But David's heart, my heart, I hope your heart is that he would lead us to live through his eternal perspective. To lead us to eternal perspective living. A close and growing intimacy with God. This psalm is intensely personal from the first verse to the last. It is for David, it should be for us as well. May you and I believe, first of all, and know that God knows us. He knows you. Not only does he know, he knows every part of you. He knows where you are. He is always with you, no matter what. No matter where you go. And that God knows you completely. He is sovereign. He knows you from the womb to the tomb. He knows you whatever place you are in your life right now. And he wants you to have that intimate relationship with him through all of it. I hope that you will examine your heart and allow him to lead you each day. Because there's no greater comfort, there's no greater peace, there's no greater meaning in life than to know a God who is personal and close, and yes, may we even use the word intimate with each one of us. That's my prayer for us as a church. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. And actually, I want us to lead us in a prayer, the prayer that David prayed right here. So in your heart, as I pray this, you pray it in your own heart. And then listen to God's response. We'll just have a moment of silence. Listen to and ask God to respond to this. Pray this prayer. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, Lord, and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any offensive way, any sinful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Take a moment and listen and talk with God about that prayer.